Coming out of the temple, one of the disciples, maybe in the big city for the first time, shares with Jesus, blown away in amazement over the massiveness of the construction material and the size of the buildings in general. "Look, teacher, what large stones, what large buildings." In response, word by word, one by one, Jesus erases each massive stone, each impressive building. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. What is stunning in a good way is how Jesus here in the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark empties his disciples' frame of focus, which is on great stones, empties and thereby makes room for something to emerge that is even more powerful. This summer, I got a glimpse of how this works, how against a backdrop of towering power, hope may emerge in an emptied space. I traveled this summer in Israel, and with the study group I was co-leading, spent a number of hours at Yad Vashem, the center in Jerusalem for remembrance of the Holocaust. Quick sidebar, Yad Vashem. In Hebrew, Yad means hand. But in Hebrew, words can have many meanings. And in this context, it means something constructed by many hands. A monument. Yad, monument. Then va, that's a Hebrew wav. It simply means and. Yad, va, shem. It means name. If you were to worship in a synagogue and you would hear Hashem over and over, Hashem, that means the name, because the name of God is not being pronounced. Shem means name. Yad Vashem, more than one thing, so much more. A monument raised like a hand and a name that is at one time more names than can ever be counted. It's rooted in Isaiah 56, verse 5. Isaiah 56, verse 5. "To them I will give my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." Remembering by name, 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust is the overarching mission of Yad Vashem. And deep inside Yad Vashem, the empty space that I want to show you is found on a wall that is otherwise filled with the artwork of young Jews, children, teenagers, artwork produced during World War II. And included in those drawings are a few in pen and ink by a boy named Peter Ginz. Peter Ginz was born in Prague to a Jewish father and a non-Jewish mother. At 8, Peter started writing novels. His love for writing and storytelling then combined with a love for science, so that by the time he was 14, he had written and illustrated 8 works of science fiction. He was a big fan of Jules Verne. In October of his 14th year, 1942, because his father was Jewish, Peter was separated from his parents and sent to the Czech ghetto called Theresienstadt. And in Theresienstadt, there was a house especially for children, adolescents and teens, for children to be held together, separated from their parents. And there, in Theresienstadt, Peter Ginz started a newspaper. A newspaper that could be a vehicle for artistic expression, for writing and storytelling, for poetry, for drawings that reflected on life in the midst of all that was Theresienstadt. And while some of it was indeed tragic, much was fanciful, even comical. Peter called his newspaper in Czech, Vedem, which translates, "We will lead." Vedem. So many editions of Vedem, and 2 years later, Peter got transferred to Auschwitz. On this wall that I hope I can help you see deep in the bowels of Yad Vashem, artwork by children, artwork that survives children who didn't, the children of Theresienstadt. And on this wall, there is today an empty space. An empty space. Up until 2003, in that empty space hung the drawing that's on the front of your bulletins. And this would be a good time to take a look at that again. Until 2003, Moonscape by Peter Ginz hung on this wall. Peter, who in spite of his confinement, had an imagination that knew no boundaries and could travel far and wide. And Peter imagined what it would be like to travel in outer space and to stand on the cratered surface of the moon and then look across the vastness of outer space on planet Earth. Moonscape. But Moonscape is not in its old place anymore. And instead, in that opening, if you look carefully, you can discover boundless stories. Until 2003, when that picture was taken down. It was taken down because a copy needed to be made, because an Israeli astronaut named Ilan Ramon, the son of Holocaust survivors, wanted to take Peter's dream of outer space with him into outer space. And so Peter's Moonscape went with Ilan aboard the space shuttle Columbia. Moonscape went into space, but did not come back. Because, as some of you may remember, that ship was destroyed on re-entry to the Earth's atmosphere, February 2003. And even then, Moonscape was not lost. Pater's dream was remembered and held until this year. This year, April 13th, the day of Holocaust remembrance, a fresh copy of Moonscape was broadcast live from the International Space Station, being held in the hands of an American astronaut named Drew Feustel. Feustel, a NASA geophysicist, and not Jewish. He held up to the camera for all the planet to see that Pater's dream lived. And this is what he said when he did that. May the memories of Peter Ginz and Elon Ramon and the 6 million victims of the Holocaust always remain in our thoughts. And just at that moment, this astronaut floats out of camera range. Now, the original Moonscape by Peter Ginz exists. It's somewhere in the archives of Yad Vashem. And yet it has not been returned to that space on the wall. The space, as I've said, remains empty. And I don't know why, but I wonder if the space now remains empty because it can hold open a space for remembering one boy's dream, and for the remembering by all who come into the presence of this open space, for the experience of how one child's dream is never just one child's dream. Deep in Yad Vashem, an empty frame with an infinite capacity to hold story upon story upon story, dream upon dream. Each dream could have been crushed, should have been crushed, was targeted to be crushed, and still dreams that can never be crushed. There in Yad Vashem, an empty space, which reminds me of an empty tomb. Here in the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus opens space for dreams that will, by the 16th chapter of the Gospel, prove to be open once and for all. Open, never to be closed. Promising that no stone, no structure, no matter how far-reaching, will ultimately stand in the way of freedom for God's children. Word by word, stone by stone, in the 13th chapter, Jesus removes all that would block for his followers a vision of a future in which every child is free to dream, knowing that dreams can and will take flesh and fly. Stones as effective as any words chiseled to inspire fear and crush resistance, and yet Jesus removes them. Stone by stone, saying, do not be impressed. These stones will fall, guaranteed. And in the meantime, do not be led astray by all the quick fixers who come with slogans and with spreadsheets offering grand visions of short-term greatness that benefit a few and only for a short time. And sure, there will be wars, and there will be rumors of war, and there may even be rumors of peace sealed by the sly handshakes of thugs who have their fingers crossed behind their backs. Do not be impressed, says Jesus. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. This, and in my imagining of this text this morning, when Jesus is speaking, as we heard privately, to four disciples, there's so much to this compared to that, compared to wars and rumors of war and great stones and great buildings and great plans. This, me, Jesus, and you, and you, and you, James, Peter, John, Andrew, me, and you, and you, and you, and me. This is the beginning of the birth pangs. For don't we know that in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, there was an open tomb, and there were women who were afraid, and something stronger than fear prevailed. Amen.